So Jews and Gentiles. And in that first reading from Isaiah, Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. And he says, and yet the foreigners, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, pagans, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, also ministering to him, loving the name of the Lord, becoming his servants, I will also bring them to my holy mountain and make joyful in my house of prayer. And that mountain was Jerusalem. I will bring them to the temple in Jerusalem, where for the Jews, God actually physically dwelt in the Holy of Holies in their temple. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that ark, that box about yea long and yea wide and yea high, cedar covered with gold, that had the Ten Commandments in it, and the manna from the desert, and the staff, Aaron and Moses' staff. And so they will also come to my mountain. Paul talks about that second reading. He talks about the Gentiles, and he's, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter stayed in Jerusalem to help the Jews come to believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul was sent out to the Gentiles, the pagans, like this Canaanite woman, to help them to understand who Jesus is and to put their faith in him. And so he says, I glory in my ministry in order to make my own race jealous. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Mary was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. And he says, I want to make my own race jealous because they didn't accept Jesus. We rejected Jesus. And Paul would say, I rejected Jesus. I was a Pharisee. I persecuted the Christians. I didn't accept Jesus until he himself personally made himself present to me. And now I want to make my race jealous by forming all of you Gentiles in Jesus so that the Jews will look at you and say, what do you have? You guys are amazing. Where did you get that peace? Where did you get that joy? It's like you're supernatural or something. It's like you're divine or something. Look at your marriages. They're so beautiful. Look how you treat each other. Look how you serve. Look at the level of your virtue. What do you have? We want to be like you. We're jealous of you. That's what Paul is hoping. That's what Paul is hoping. So that one day they will also come. And then, of course, the Canaanite woman. And she comes to Jesus. She is a Gentile. Jesus, this is just a side note. Jesus is not being mean to her because he's God, and God cannot be mean to human beings. But he is testing her faith, for a reason. Because Jesus is God, he can read all minds and all hearts. And so he knows she has faith. He knows she's strong. If you're weak, he can't push you. If he pushes you like a coach, if the weak players, if a coach pushes them, they give up. But if he has a champion, he sees a champion that wants to exceed and perform, he pushes them harder because they won't give up. He says, she's a champion. I can push her. She won't give up. And by doing that, he knew the scriptures were going to be written about him. He knew this was going to be in our scriptures, that we would be reading this story for thousands of years. So he says, I want this. I'm going to teach this lesson. And I know this woman is going to be a champion. And that's why he tests her. And she responds with faith, with faith, with faith. And finally, he says, woman, so great is your faith. So great is your faith. And let it be done according to your word, to your wish. I wonder if this woman knew about the Jews. You know, there were a lot of non-Jews that knew about Judaism. It was very attractive to a lot of people, because the Jewish faith was the only faith that believed in the entire world, basically, in one God who was a personal God. God had not revealed himself to other faiths. So all the other cultures and religions of the world, the Canaanites, she was a Canaanite, they had 150 gods and goddesses that don't even exist. They were making human sacrifices. They were immoral. They didn't have a moral code. They had no code of worship. And so the Jews, they had God. They had the true God who was personal, who cared about them, who helped them, who protected them, who guided them, who taught them. They had a truth, and they had a moral code. This is right. This is wrong. And that was attractive to a lot of non-Jews. In fact, the Jews even had a huge area in their temple in Jerusalem just for the Gentiles. Just like there's a lot of non-Catholics that go to St. Peter's Basilica, right? They walk in and this is gorgeous. This is beautiful. I'm not Catholic, but this is beautiful. And there were a lot of non-Jews that would come to the temple. And the temple was huge. I mean, if Herod had doubled the size of the temple to 36 acres, imagine 36 acres in paradise. That was the temple. That was not the that was not all of Jerusalem. That was just the temple. And if this altar was the temple, it was a rectangular shape, but a trapezoid, which means the sides weren't all exactly equal. But I looked at the yardages, and the average yardage of each side was 365 yards. So imagine 3.5 football fields. That's one side of the temple. And another side, another side, another side. It was huge. The walls of the temple, not the walls of Jerusalem, the city, just the walls of the temple were 100 feet or more high. And then it was open on the inside, open on the inside. And in the center was a smaller sanctuary just for the Jews. And that was like 30 yards by 50 yards. And in the center of that was the Holy of Holies. And that was like 10 yards by 10 yards. That's where that Ark of the Covenant was. And only the Jews could go into that sanctuary area. The women could go into this place. The men could go into this place. And only the priests could go towards the sanctuary. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. So this whole huge space, open air space, that was the plaza of the Gentiles. And so any person, I wonder if this Canaanite woman had been in Jerusalem and had gone in there. By the way, this whole big area, that's where the money changers were selling their tables and all that. And that's where Jesus overthrew the tables. You've turned this, it's a house of prayer. You've turned it into a marketplace. Hypocrisy. That was the temple. And this woman, I think she's familiar with Judaism because she's speaking to Jesus in Aramaic, in his language. Hebrew and Greek were spoken in the Holy Land, but mostly by the priests and the politicians. It was more of a formal language. But the common language of the day was Aramaic, and she's speaking to Jesus in Aramaic. And then she calls him Lord, Son of David. That was a Jewish term. How did she know that? She was familiar with Judaism. And so I think she knows about it, but she's not interested in their religion so much. She's not converted yet. Like people who go to St. Peter's and say, I'm not ready to be Catholic, but this is sure beautiful. But she's interested in Jesus. She's interested in the relationship with him. Please, you can help. I've heard of you. I know of you. Son of David, help me. My daughter has a demon. And I bring that up because what is it? I'm not ready for your religion, but I'm ready for relationship with you. You can help me, Jesus. And I say that because what's the relationship between religion and relationship with God? Relationship with God and religion, what we're doing here. And Deacon Mike and I, once a month, we go to the pastor's prayer. We have prayer with the different pastors up at the Baptist Church on Clark, across the street from CMA. Just as another side note, like the temple side note, this little side note, you guys do know that there was only one church for 1,000 years. Do you realize that? Jesus Christ founded his church. my church, he said, one church. There was only one church for 1,000 years. It never broke apart. And it called itself Catholic. Did you know that? Starting about 70 years, Jesus never said to the apostles, here's the name of my church. They called them Christians at Antioch. They called them the way, followers of the way, Paul said. They started calling themselves Catholic, which means universal, universal. The Church of Jesus Christ is for the whole world, is for the whole world. We want everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, just like the Bible says. And that was the only church for 1,000 years. It didn't break into two until the Catholics in Greece and Romania and Russia and Ukraine and those modern day areas, Turkey, they broke away from the Catholic Church in the West, Spain, Europe, that area. And they became the Eastern Orthodox. So you've heard of the Eastern Orthodox? So those are Christians. They still have the priesthood. They still have the sacraments, but they're not under the Pope anymore. So we're trying to come back together with them. And for the next 500 years, there were only those two churches. And the Catholic Church was trying to say to them, come back, come back. And it didn't break into hundreds and hundreds and now thousands of different Christian churches. In Paradise, I think we have 15 or 20 different Christian churches. And it didn't break into that until Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church. And then it splintered into what we have now, thousands. But this is not what God wants. And so Deacon Mike and I are hoping that by going to this prayer group with the other pastors in Paradise, that we can be an example, have dialogue and prayer with them, because I'm not sure they're convinced we're Christians. And I say that because this last week, we go around in prayer and each pastor talks about how he's doing and any prayer that we can give for each other and support for each other. And another pastor will pray for him. And one of the pastors said, I'm kind of sad because I have a good buddy of mine in my congregation and he and his family are going to leave my church. And he told me that they're going to become Eastern Orthodox. And he says, I don't even know what Eastern Orthodox is. And then they all looked at me. And I said, well, Eastern Orthodox, they're like Catholics. They have the sacraments and the priesthood, and they have the Mass and the sacraments. And one of the other pastors, he said, okay. He's leaving. He said, my only concern, real concern with that is that he's going to easily fall into legalism. That is following the rules of the Orthodox Church. Like the Jews had 613 rules that they had to follow to be a good Jew. And all they did was try to obey those rules. Legalism is just following the rules. But why? And what is it for? And he said, that's my concern. He's going to fall into legalism. And Deacon Mike was in the other group. We had split into two groups because there were 14 pastors. And I remember thinking to myself, that's what he believes about you too, Chuck. That's what he thinks about Catholics, legalism. You guys have your religion and you've got your rules that you follow, but you don't have relationship with Jesus. And that's why Deacon Mike and I are trying to go there and give them an example that we love Jesus in our religion. Because the question is, for them, it's very clear and very simple. You either want relationship with Jesus, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you enter into a brand new relationship with Him, and His Word guides you, or go be Catholic and follow a bunch of rules. Or go be Eastern Orthodox and follow a bunch of rules. For them, it's very clear, black and white. And why would you want to go follow those rules and not even know Jesus and not even know His Word and not experience new life? That's how it is for them. So we're trying to help them to see that we do love Jesus. But we have to look at ourselves and say, is there a degree to where He might be right? Maybe not enough of us do love the Lord, but we are going through our religious motions, but not even knowing why. Because that's, they say, if that's it, if that's, we don't want your religion then. For them, our religion gets in the way of the relationship. They said, we don't want your holy water. We don't want you, we don't want this. We don't want genuflecting because you don't even know why you're doing it. That's what's getting in the way of your relationship with the Lord. When are you guys going to talk about Jesus? Talk about your relationship with the Lord. When are you going to fall in love with the Word? And I said, well, they might kind of have a point. We do need to do that and make sure that then they can see it. Because does it mean, do we have to throw out our religion then in order to know Jesus or in order for them to say, okay, good, now we can be together again? We can't throw out our religion. Our religion came from the Lord. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Our bishops didn't just invent this mass. Oh, wouldn't it be cute if we put water back there and did this? No, it's not about being cute. We have 2,000 years praying to the Lord. And the Lord has guided us. This is how I want you to worship me. This is the visible way I want you to worship me. There's a meaning and purpose to everything we do in our religion. Every religion, in our every sacrament has a rite, a ritual to it. There's a reason for everything we do at every part of the baptism and confession and OCIA. There's a purpose to everything we do. But if we don't have the relationship, then pretty soon we could easily be going through mindless repetition without knowing. And so we're not going to get rid of our religion. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. And we're not going to get rid of our teachings. It's the fullness of truth. The Catholic Church is the church that Jesus began 2,000 years ago. And sometimes they forget that they lost so much when they left the priesthood and left the sacraments and left the fullness of the truth that we have. And so it's not religion or relationship. It's both. It's both. It is the relationship, okay? That's first. The relationship is first. The religion is the expression of the relationship. Lord, when I come to your house and I put my hand in that holy water, I remind myself of who I belong to. You baptized me in my baptism. And yeah, there have been times in my life when I threw my baptism into the garbage, but I took it out when I was 28. I'm not throwing it back away anymore, Lord. And this baptism, this water reminds me that you freed me. You brought me to you. I belong to you, and I'm going to belong to you today. And then I enter into your house, and I bow before your real presence in the Eucharist. I sure hope one day all those other Christians that lost the Eucharist, I hope they come back to you, Lord, because we love you in the Eucharist. That's your real presence, and I honor that. And we begin in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because in the name is in the person of. I am in the heart of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our pastor, he says, the Lord be with you. May you pray, oh, Jesus Christ personally. And with your spirit, Father, may you know him too. And we're praying for you like you're praying for us. Hey, none of us is perfect. Let's call to mind our sins. And the pastor waits for 10 seconds. And everybody calls to mind their sins. But Jesus, we love you and we trust in you. And then we give glory to God, and we're all singing, because there's emotion, there's energy there. That's how you live the Mass. That's how you experience it. And we experience it before the Mass, and during the Mass, and after the Mass. There's not a moment where you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives, is there a moment where you're not married? You can walk away from your marriage and go back to kind of being a single? No. You're married all the time. We're Christians all the time. And so I think this is what Jesus offered to this woman. He said, I think Jesus had the perfect balance. He loved his religion because he loved his Father first. His religion expressed his love for his Father. And then he went from that to expressing it to her. I love my Father, I love my religion, and now I love you. And that's what we're striving to do here at St. Thomas More. That's kind of what communio is about. and the group that's helping us to renew marriages and families and couples, to bring Christ in, and our motto, our mission statement is St. Thomas More, a home for Christ-centered relationships. A home for Christ-centered relationships. First, between you and your Lord and Savior. And then between you and your spouse. And then between you and your kids. And then between all of us. And who knows, maybe if we all do the relationship and the religion, who knows, maybe all the way to the other Christian churches. Who knows, maybe all the way to the Canaanites and to the ends of the earth.